right? Wait a few days, it'll be cold again, right? All right. Well, anyway, let's enjoy it while we've got it. But we're glad you're here today. We're glad that you've made today a priority in your weekend. And busy weekend, I'm sure, Christmas season. Offering baskets have been passed. Before the kids are dismissed, a couple things we want to remind you of. Our Christmas Eve service here on the 24th at 6:30. Kids, tell your parents to come on. Make this a family tradition every year. We want to invite you. We won't keep you long that evening. I know many of you do family things on Christmas Eve. But, man, make this a family tradition. A short service, and it'll be a special time for the whole family. Everybody will be in here, and I know some parents with little ones kind of freak out about that. That's okay. It'll be a family service, and we'll invite little ones up front to the stage to participate in the Christmas reading. So we want to make sure that you're aware of that. You've got an invite card in your bullet, some extras in the back. Invite friends, family, neighbors to join you for Christmas Eve service. So that is the announcement. So kids, if you want to go ahead and stand up, elementary age kids, you will line up back here at the back and head up to your classroom so you guys can make your way up that way for your time, for your Bible study and your time in the Word. Okay? So, we're continuing our series, Witnessing Advent, as we've been taking a look at each of the four Gospels. We started in Matthew, last week we were in Mark. Let me tell you something. Most people won't preach a Christmas message out of the Gospel of Mark because there is no birth narrative, okay, of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. But today, there is in the Gospel of Luke, all right? So we'll be in the Gospel of Luke today. We'll spend pretty much all of our time. So if you've got, you can go ahead and turn there to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and we will be focusing in on a section of scripture there in the second chapter of Luke. But before we get there, I've got a quick question for you. Who are my thrill seekers? Okay? If you're a thrill seeker, give me a whoop whoop. All right? All right. Who enjoys like things like roller coasters and bungee jumping, jumping out of airplanes with a parachute? All right? Things like that. Thrill seekers. Some of you are here today. Who is here today that says that is terrifying? All right, a handful of you, all right? Yes. Okay, when I know growing up as a child, I was a little bit more of a thrill seeker. I'll never forget Mom coming home one day. I was in sixth grade. All right, our junior hires, plug your ears. Okay, and there was a ladder propped against the side of the house. And my mom's wondering, why is that ladder propped against the side of the house? And she gets out of her car, and she walks around the house. And there is me, my closest friend, thought it would be cool to climb on top of the house and to jump off onto the trampoline. All right.
All right.
Whoa, there I am. Okay, so we thought it would be neat to jump off the house onto a trampoline. And that was back when trampolines were fun. They didn't have that safety protection around it, right? Yeah. No mat around the springs either. Yeah. But we thought it would be neat to see how cool it would be to jump off the house and land on the trampoline and see how high we would bounce off after we hit the house. Well, you know, panic went into my mom's through my mom's life there as she sees her son jumping off the roof. And I don't know if she was as worried about me as she was the neighbor, because she's like, I'm hope my homeowners is paid up insurance, right? One of my favorite things to do as a child was to go to amusement parks and state fairs. I guess we do the alligator festivals close to like a state fair festival. But, you know, these fairs would come in, and they would bring rides, right? Well, I don't know, especially in the 1980s, there wasn't a lot of safety regulations on those rides, And I'll never forget riding these roller coasters and rides, and you would literally see pins like shaking out and falling on the ground, you know, as you're riding these things. Good times, right? But when I was a kid, though, we would always, our closest big amusement park to us was outside of Dollywood in East Tennessee. Back then, Dollywood didn't have a ton of big rides. Now they do, but we would go to Six Flags Over Atlanta. Okay, you guys, we, you know, New Orleans had Six Flags, right? And then what was it, Jazzland before that? Okay. We would go to Six Flags, and one of the beautiful things was my mom loved roller coasters. So we would ride on roller coasters together. And there was one ride there, and they might have had it here in New Orleans as well, but it was called, I think it was called Free Fall, and it was like this, like, bench, I guess, like four seating, and you like there was no divider, you just all squeezed in there and put a belt around you, and you would go up straight up, and then it would roll out to the end and then just drop down. And one of the cool things that we liked to do was put a penny on our knee, right? If you've never done any like free fall like that, you put a penny on your knee, and right when you get to the top and it drops, that penny shoots up about a foot in the air, and it sits there and hovers for a few seconds as you're dropping. You're just sitting there watching it hover, and then it shoots around like that and smacks you in the face, and it's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. And my mom loved to ride roller coasters with me. Well, a year ago this past Thanksgiving, no, take that back, scratch that. This past summer, okay, we went to our family vacation. My mom flew and met us, and we did vacations together in on Table Rock Lake there in the Branson area, and we went to Silver Dollar City during that time. And my mom, being the thrill seeker, it had been several years since she had rode a roller coaster, is there with her granddaughters. And she, and Carly, my youngest, is probably the more thrill seeker of the three. All of them are pretty brave. Carly is very brave. And Carly was like wanting to ride every roller coaster there. And the problem was she wasn't tall enough for half of them. But there was one that was a pretty big roller coaster that she just, we like fixed her hair in a bow where it made her tall enough. And we got her in. They didn't really pay attention. And we got her in there. And my mom said, "I want to ride." Now keep in mind, I love my mother. And this is no offense if you fall in this category, but she is 71 years old, okay? Still healthy, still works hard, still very active. No disrespect if you fall in that category, okay? But she's like, "I want to ride this ride." I said, "Okay, let's do it." So we get on. I get on with Carly. She wanted to ride with her daddy, so we're in the very front. My mom, and Kinsley are right behind us, and then Caitlin and Cassie are in the third row, okay? So we get on. It's one of the ones. It's not one that does flips or anything, but it doesn't have the over-the-top. It just has the lap bar. We get in this roller coaster, and it goes up, and it's a wooden roller coaster. Okay, some of you know where I'm going with this, all right? Let me tell you something. While it was not the roughest wooden roller coaster I've ever been on, it was rough. And we start going up, and everybody's like, "Woo, yeah, we're going up the hill. It's going to be awesome. Hands are up. My mom, it's going to be awesome, yada, yada." We start going down, and it hits that first curve. Whew. I hear my mom, "Oh." Then it goes back the other way. "Whew. Oh." I'm kind of freaking out. Because we're only like an hour into Silver Dollar City, and those tickets were expensive. And I really didn't want to have to leave and go to the hospital. And the whole time, coo, coo, oh, oh, and it keeps getting louder and louder. I'm like, "Oh, Lord." I'm like kind of trying to turn around. "Are you okay? Are you all right?" And finally, we get to the end, and she's like, "I don't know if my body's up for riding roller coasters anymore." Yeah. And we got, sometimes we, our body kind of lies to us, right? Yeah. Kind of lies to us. Heard somebody say this week on social media, They had a 13-year-old son, and 13-year-old son beat him in a race, and he was 41. And he says, I guess 41 is just the new 41, right? Not the new 30 anymore. It's really actually the new 41. Yeah. Yeah. You know, for those of you, or maybe even not, thrill seekers, I mean, there's some fear there, right? In that thrill seeking. There's that fear, that anticipation, right? But at the end of that, after that, that build up and that excitement and that fear, you know, of the roller coaster or whatever it may be, it leads to what? So much joy, right? For most of the people that were getting off that ride today, that day at Silver Dollar City, were like, that was awesome. Let's do it again. It was so cool. Such a great time. That's what Carly was saying. I want to do it again, Mimi. Mimi's like, huh? We ain't doing that. We ain't doing that no more. Yeah. The fear and excitement can lead to so much joy. So today in our text, we will see a group of shepherds. Familiar story in the birth narrative. We'll see a group of shepherds that start off in fear and end with great joy and praise. You know, the coming of Christ should lead us to joy, and not just joy, but worship. To worship. You know, today we see that we should not continue to live in fear, but with hope in the God that keeps his promises. It's been the central theme as we walk through these texts over the last few weeks. That we have a God that keeps his promises. You know, in our text, we will pick up where the angels are proclaiming to the world that Christ has come. But first, we need to make sure that we all are on the same page. So what has happened up until this point before we pick up in our text in verse 8 of chapter 2? Mary and Joseph have just traveled to Bethlehem to report for the census ordered by the Roman government. Okay? They're making sure they knew how many people are out there so they know that people are paying their taxes. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. They had to travel, though, back. Part of this requirement was to travel back to your hometown. So Mary and Joseph, Mary being with child, we can kind of read between the lines. We need to know that this was important. They knew that they had to do this because anybody in their right mind, right, wouldn't be traveling on a donkey across rugged terrain. No man is going to put his wife through that. No woman's going to sign up for that unless they absolutely had to. So they get to Bethlehem, and because many people, all people in that part of the world were required to do this, they get to Bethlehem, and there is no place for them to lodge. No place for them to rent to stay. And they find themselves sleeping with the animals. We don't know if it was a stable. We don't know if it was some sort of barn. More than likely, it was probably some like cut out in the rock, almost like a cave, where animals would stay in that part of the world. So there, familiar story, we see the Savior being born into very humble beginnings. Him wrapped in cloth, laid into a feeding trough. We know this story if we've spent any time in church. Even if you haven't spent any time in church, chances are you know this story fairly well. Well, that's where we pick up today. Jesus is born. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8 is where we'll pick up. Let's read. It says, and in the same region, there was shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Let me tell you a little something. The shepherd, a shepherd, was a very modest job. Very modest job. Maybe you feel like that right now today. You feel like just what you do is very modest and simple. Don't get recognized. You just go out on a daily basis, put in your time, work hard, and come home, right? And that's similar to shepherds, but these shepherds, here's the thing, shepherds didn't get a day off. Shepherds had to work 7 days a week, and I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about Jewish requirements. They were required to have a Sabbath. Shepherds didn't take a Sabbath. They were tied to their flock, so they actually, in some regards to the religious people, were looked down upon. They were looked down upon. They weren't considered very worthy people, I guess. Their profession and their choice and their life choices were looked down upon. But they were hardworking people, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And they were out in the fields with the flocks in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden an angel appears and scares them to death, right? They were afraid. Put yourself in their position, okay? Out in the middle of nowhere, right? That's where we have to kind of, in our world today, we have to get out to not see the city lights and the street lights and the car lights and all these things. And I don't know if you've ever been in a setting like that. I'm sure most of us have. But man, just the beauty of it sometimes, right? We don't get to see that a lot in the type of lives that we live and the places we live. We don't get to see that, right? We see the natural glow of the refinery, right? Yeah. Yeah. Right. But man, to get out where lights like that are nowhere to be seen and to see the beauty, it's peaceful, right? It's quiet. You can hear yourself think. And that's the setting we see on this night as shepherds are there with their sheep. The sheep have even settled down. They're not making a whole bunch of racket. The night is calm. And all of a sudden, an angel comes on the scene. Angel comes on the scene. Scares them to death. And there is this fear of what's going on, what's going to happen. Let's keep reading, verse 10. And it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So we're just going to hone in on this little section for just a moment, okay? We're going to pull out four key things that we see specifically in verse 11, but we see in this passage. The first thing is that the good news, this thing that the angel had come to let the shepherds know, this modest profession that really didn't get looked very highly in their society, the angel comes to these shepherds, shares this good news. And the good news, first of all, we need to understand is the good news is personal. Verse 11 says, For unto you is born, or a Savior is born. Here's a beautiful thing. The good news, it's personal. How is it personal? Here's how it's personal to you today. Jesus came to save you from your sinfulness. Okay. Here's the problem, though, most of us have. Most of us sit here and we think we're pretty good people. We are. We do. We think we're pretty good people. But when we line up our lives to the Word, to the Scripture, to what God says, I believe, I know me personally, I see my sinfulness pretty immediately. As I take a look at Scripture and I begin to line my life up to it, I see my sins. I do. And I see the importance and the need for a Savior. So how is it personal? Jesus came to save you from your sinfulness. Our sinfulness is what separates us from God. So the good news is personal. The second thing we see here in this text is the good news is present. It's present. Born this day, the angel says. He is here. We talked last week about how the Jewish people had been waiting. They had been waiting for years, for thousands of years, of this promised Messiah. This promise. In between the Old and New Testament, there were 400 years of silence in the Scripture. Man, they had been waiting and wondering, God, are you still there? Are you going to fulfill and keep your promise? This long-awaited Savior is here. And let me tell you something today, church. Salvation is here, and it's right now. Salvation is here, and it's available now. I don't know how many times I've sat with people and shared the good news of Jesus and why he came for their sins and for my sins and for the world's sins. And they say, I'm just not ready. I don't feel like I'm good enough. And let me tell you something. If you're there and that's what's going on in your brain, I don't feel like I'm good enough. You'll never feel good enough. You will never feel good enough. Because you'll never be good enough. But Jesus was. This was part of God's plan. So Jesus, the good news, the gospel, it is personal, it is present, it's here, it's now. The third thing is the good news is promised. And it's like I said, we've been talking about this. It's kind of been the central theme of the whole Advent series. But the good news is promised. God kept his promises by Jesus being born in Bethlehem. This is a small but important truth we see in this text. Now, there were many other prophecies that were fulfilled, but here in this text, we see this one. It was important because God laid it out exactly how he said he would. God kept his promise by Jesus being born in Bethlehem. We know that according to a passage like Micah 5:2. I don't believe this scripture is on the screen, but I'm going to read it for you. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, for ancient of days." This is a prophecy of the coming Jesus and where he would be born, there in the city of David, Bethlehem. Here's the beautiful thing you need to know today, that you can trust the Lord because he keeps his promises, even in the small ones, like where Jesus would be specifically born. Jesus' earthly parent wasn't in Bethlehem. What did he have to do? He had to take a world superpower to make a decision to make a decree that would send out everyone to go to their hometown to do this census. Let me tell you something. Do you think Joseph and Mary were irritated about that? Yes. Would you be? Absolutely. Man, how many things just drive us crazy on a daily basis of just rules and policies and all these things that are happening? Man, when we think back to something like this, and we think, God, are you using these things in my life? Let me tell you something. Yes, He is. God is sovereign over all things. He's working all things together for our good. Man, when we have a mindset like that, we just think that God, man, you're working it all together. You can trust the Lord because He keeps His promises, even the small ones. Fourth thing we see in this text, we saw that the good news is personal, it's present, it's promised. Last one is the good news is salvation. The good news is salvation. Verse 11, it said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The wait is over. Looking forward to God's promises, the promise was kept with Jesus. A Savior is born. The Rescuer has come. The perfect sacrifice has come. Let's keep going in Luke. Verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." Here's the beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus, He brings peace. Let me tell you something. That might be something why God has you in here in this moment right now, because your world doesn't feel like anything to do with peace. Especially maybe right now in this season. It just feels hectic. And peace is not part of your vocabulary of to characterize what's going on in your life. But the Lord Jesus brings peace. It says Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Let's read it. Scripture's up there. Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22, and it says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." He's talking about all peoples. He's specifically writing to the church in Colossae, here in the book of Colossians. But he says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." He's talking to them before they knew Christ. That was you. That was me. Before we knew Christ, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Catch verse 22. "He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." This is Jesus, the work that He accomplished on our behalf on the cross, the work that He did to present us holy and blameless, above reproach before Him, before a holy, righteous God. Let me tell you something. The only way one day we will stand before a holy, righteous God is through the work of Jesus. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you've read and went through your mind. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, there's many ways to heaven. It's not what the scripture says. If you have that mentality, you don't believe what the Scripture says. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to start an argument. I mean, I'm not trying to make an enemy here. But here's what the Scriptures say. Jesus tells us in John 14:6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He says, except through me in the Scripture. We needed someone to rescue us. We do. We need someone to rescue us. Because we needed peace with God. Because our sins separate us from our Creator God. And what Jesus does, and what Jesus did, is Jesus died in our place. He took our sin, He took the world's sin upon Himself, and He paid the penalty for it. Basically, God poured out His wrath on Jesus while He hung on the cross for the world's sin. Think about that. Just think about your sin. I just think about my own sin and the wrath that God paid out on Jesus. Man, it's mind-boggling. Now think about thousands of years. The world, of all peoples, just the people in our world today is around 7 billion. Jesus paid the penalty for the world's sin. Is reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless. How will we stand before God as holy and blameless? Does He make us perfect? No. But He forgives our sins. He takes our sins. And when He takes our sins, He gives us something in return. He gives us His righteousness. We're covered by Christ's righteousness. So no longer does this holy, righteous, perfect God see me as sinful Chris Houseright, even though He still is sinful Chris Houseright. But now He sees me through Jesus' righteousness. Thank God. Here's a beautiful thing. Jesus came to save you. He came to save you. That's why the angels showed up to tell shepherds. That's why angels showed up and scared them half to death until they realized what was going on. And they had something to celebrate. They had something to celebrate. Let's keep going. Luke 2. Verse 15, it says, And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Just want to pause there. I know I ain't no angel, but maybe today God is using His word to make known to you what Jesus has done for you. Verse 16, and it says, And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Here's the beautiful thing. The shepherds came and saw what they had been told about, right? They went. Let's go. We heard it. The angel came and told us. Let's go and see it for ourselves. It's not that far. Let's go do it. So they went and saw. And after they saw Jesus, what did the shepherds do? I want I want you to draw your attention as we close to verse 17. And it says, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They went and told others about it," right? They went and they made known. They made known. These shepherds experienced something so amazing that they could not go anywhere without sharing it. They saw something so amazing that they could not go anywhere without sharing it. Now, if you've experienced Jesus' gift of salvation, it should lead you to share it. We talked about this in our series, Who's Your One? Where you identify one person over the course of this next year that you are going to identify in your life that needs to know Christ as their Savior. Here's the thing, church. You have a relationship with the Lord that came, that humbled himself to the point of becoming a baby, to grow and mature and then to die. Grateful for Jesus. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would use the words that we will sing to bring you glory. God, I pray today, Lord, as we sing and as we reflect on our life, Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that needs to put their faith and trust in Christ, Lord, that they would do that. They would confess with their mouth and they would believe in their heart and they would make it known to us. Whether that's marking it on a connection card, whether that's coming to the back, visiting, setting up a time to talk with us this week. We want to come beside believers. We want to come beside new believers and help them grow in their faith. Lord, we love you so much. It's because of you, your son Jesus, that we're here today. It's because of Jesus we worship. It's because of Jesus we sing. It's because of Jesus we have joy. It's because of Jesus we have hope. And it's because of Jesus we have salvation. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand as you are.